Well, good morning. It's a real delight to be with you this morning. There are often times when I get a call from someone at Waniasa about what St Mark's would like prayed for, and it just feels live, the kind of link between us. I hope you don't mind if I just take 2 seconds to tell you about St Mark's up there at Barton. Beautiful site, come and visit us. But what we're there for is to transform lives for Jesus Christ. If you're someone who has never dipped your toe into theological study, have a go at our one-year diploma, 2 two-day intensives at Barton. The rest is online. You'll learn an overview of the Bible and of theology and some really good ministry skills for helping here at church. We've got undergraduate subjects that you can try out in our evening courses. Next year, there's a thing called the Master of Arts in Theological Studies. If you've done a tertiary degree already, that's also an overview course for people who know their way around education. We have courses in counselling, which is a great way to help people in distress that you bump into. We really want to get a whole army of people who can be spiritual carers for the ageing. So make sure you ask me about that one if that's where your interest lies. And finally, coming up real soon, of course, in child protection, not in any way a replacement to what people do as they do ministry in churches, what they already do, to try and strengthen our whole culture to make sure that it's welcoming and safe for children. A little bit about what we do. But today I'm here to talk about pretty much those few verses toward the end of that reading from Hebrews, that we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It really sounds quite urgent, doesn't it? Must pay the most careful attention. How shall we escape if we ignore, etc.? Yet I suspect that you are maybe not feeling that urgency this morning. I'm not having a go at you. I think that would be very normal. After all, you're here this morning, are you not? Which is hardly the mark of somebody who is drifting away. And anyway, in what consists this drifting away like an unmoored boat in a rip? What motivates this warning from about 1950 years ago? Whatever it is that motivates it can feel a bit hard to get excited about today. Often, of course, with the Bible zooming out a little can help us, his therefore signals that we need whatever has just been said. So that's why we made sure we read the preceding chapter. And it turns out that during that chapter one, angels are mentioned 7 times. Now you won't be able to read what's on the screen, but you can see all those angels there peppered throughout. And there's another one again in our verse 2 down toward the bottom. I wonder when was the last time you thought about angels? I mean, of course, the moment I mention them, you'll think of something like these and these and these. I don't quite know how that drink snuck in there, but anyway. Every angel I Googled seemed to have wings, and maybe that bores you a little. It doesn't do much for me. I don't really know when the wing thing got going. I mean, particularly those chunky white wings that do not look like they'd hold a small dog aloft, let alone a person. Now, this guy is a bit more like it. When I was 9, I wanted to be an aeronautical engineer, so trust me, there are some aerodynamic and biomechanical issues here that I can discourse afterwards with you about. But in any case, in the Bible, they're much more likely to come to you like this. In the Bible, they are associated with fire. He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire, we heard this author say. Something like that, coming to speak with you, might grab your attention, I think. And everyone for whom that happened in Scripture found them darned interesting indeed. For what even are they? They are immaterial and fire-like, and yet again and again they just look like a person, and so weird to relate to. So for ages in that reading from the Old Testament book of Judges, Manoah, the father-to-be of Samson, as it happens, Manoah assumes the angel to just be a man, and so does his wife. But this figure says such odd things. Even though you detain me, I will not eat your food. Why do you ask my name? It is beyond your understanding. I mean, how enigmatic. Who talks like this? Do you feel the hairs on the back of your neck just going up a little? There's just something going on here that is not meeting the eye. And then, of course, suddenly, as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. This thing that seemed like a man a few moments ago suddenly just whooshes upward in flame with the sparks and the smoke. Would you and I not perhaps act like Manoah and his wife if we saw that? They are more than just spooky, these angels. They are utterly terrifying. Again and again, people in Scripture are undone by them. Their bowels go to water. Their legs go to jelly in abject fear. That angel that was with John only asked him to write something down, and he was undone. He totally falls apart. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. There's a request to write something down. They have this effect on humans all the time. They are more than just interesting. They are the stuff of traumatic stress. In my Googling, I discover that a lot of people today think they are interested in angels and claim to have seen guardian angels or received messages from angels. I'm a bit dubious because they don't seem to be talking about these flame beings who reduce people to quivering jelly. And I think that some of those modern claims, and probably the fact that none of us, I'm guessing, in this room have ever seen an angel, make us a bit dubious about the whole thing. We think, well, you know, whatever this drifting away may be, fake angels are not going to make me do it. I'm not a hillbilly. I'm an educated Canberran with important things to do during the week. None of us would be that stupid. It turns out that angels were very busy in the Old Testament. Manoah was one of many who was undone by angels, and Moses was too. As Stephen puts it in the book of Acts, God sent Moses through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, which again was on fire, you may recall. Moses is said by Stephen to have been with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, giving Moses the law. Angels turn up again and again in the Old Testament when God has something really big to say. And the biggest thing on record to date was the coming of that ancient law. For those originally reading this letter to the Hebrews, there was this very strong belief in the air that angels, these beings made of fire, delivered God's law to Moses. As St. Paul puts it in Galatians, the law was ordained through angels. So why would you look to anything else as if it mattered? The people of this time are not interested in angels only because they are fascinating and scary. They are made of spirit, and they stand in the presence of God, and they unmask to humans as fire, and they turn us to water. And yet, most importantly of all, they deliver God's major incursions into human affairs, most especially the Torah. You would have to be insane to ignore them. And what do these newfangled Christians have? Well, they have a man. Not even a man who ascends to God on a pillar of fire, just one man among many thousands of men whose life ebbed away on a cheap wooden cross. A man who suffered and died. In what way could that possibly compare? These Christians will claim, as a few verses after where our reading stopped, these Christians will claim in verse 9 that Jesus was crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. But how do they even say that with a straight face? Who seriously buys that? Who would actually believe that suffering death crowns someone when fire beings speaking God's words are your spiritual alternative? Christians believe he was tested by what he suffered, or suffered when he was tempted, verse 18. And verse 10, that God makes perfect the pioneer of their salvation through what he suffered, makes him perfect through what he suffered. That he was there to help those who are being tempted, those who are held all their lives in slavery by their fear of death. Who would go for all of that talk of suffering and being made perfect by suffering and being helped in temptation and being reminded of my death when I could opt for fire-breathing spirits directly bringing me God in a book? See, that gives you a glimpse of what the author to the Hebrews was up against and what he must oppose. Jesus seems so ordinary. Jesus' temptation and suffering puts our sad suffering and our pathetic temptations at front and centre. Jesus dies, and that puts our total fear of death at front and centre. Who wants that? It makes very good sense, actually, to drift from that. I'd give my boat a very hard shove to get away from it. You know how little you want to think about suffering. You know how uncomfortable your temptations make you. We don't want to dwell on those. You know how completely queasy you feel when you imagine the day of your death. Of course we want to drift from some saviour who confronts us and forces us to confront such things. And we do not even have a culture like that of these Hebrews, where the magnets are these real, fiery, enigmatic, divine, news-bearing angels and the glorious, beautiful law of God that they brought. For those ancient Hebrews, it seems profoundly responsible to launch toward all that instead of toward this suffering, dying Jesus. We drift away from the solution to temptation and suffering and death. We've even drifted from these angels in our culture that now mean so little to us, and we would much rather fix upon the immediacy of family and finances and fulfillment and whatever really important thing we'll be working on come Thursday. I don't want to be hard on you here. Look, again, you are here presumably because Jesus matters to you and you are trying not to drift. But the author to the Hebrews highlights this perennial human problem that no matter who we are and where we're placed in human history, it is hard to remain serious about this one who somehow solves temptation, suffering, and death, precisely because we just persistently do not want to examine such things. Whether it is the ancient conceit that angels and Torah are more interesting and spiritual, or the modern conceit that what we're doing on Thursday is far more important, either way, we want to drift. But the problem, of course, is how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, so great a solution? That is, what other solution to suffering, temptation, and death do we think is out there? We cobble together attempted solutions. They do exist, worldly wisdoms, not all of which are wrong, about navigating our temptations and our addictions, our pains, our sufferings, our griefs, and the onset of our death. I don't deny that fruitful conversations can be had with others about those things. But a claim is put to us, first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that claim is simply that Jesus Christ will effectively bring you and I through our temptations, our sufferings, and our death. Neither the law delivered by angels nor the offerings of 21st century Australia will do so as effectively, if at all. This author won't claim that Jesus does that in some simplistic and easy way. Jesus is not like those modern guardian angels who kind of get us off the hook in a jam. He joins with us, and we're called into this lifelong attentiveness to him, finding and learning and inhabiting ways through temptation and suffering and death. And the enemy of that attentiveness is drift. Now, at this point, I really must level with you. I drift all the time, and I'm very troubled by that. I studied theology for at least 12 years of my life. I've been baptised and confirmed and ordained more times than I'd like to admit. I've written books about Christianity. I even run that theological college that I mentioned. But it doesn't matter. I am just bitterly this totally ordinary person. The numbers of times I've drifted from this great salvation are beyond my counting. I don't defend that about myself, and I don't like it in myself. And the reasons for it are manifold, and I won't bore you with them because they are so plain. And I say all this not to be dramatic or whatever. I say it because I know it's like that for plenty of others here too. These verses could fill me with despair because I know my drift is not even at the behest of something as brilliant as angels. And try as I might, I keep doing it. And yet this author says, don't do it. And how can you escape if you do? If that be all, then I am done. And great though Jesus may be, my boat is continually unmoored. Yes, you are here today in an effort not to drift. Yes, you hear this word, and I guess agree with this author, but you know yourself, and you know how you crumble into temptation and flee suffering and avoid all thought of death. And whether or not you are good at thinking about Christ often or reading his word, or cleaving to him in prayer, you have known those hours and days and months and even years of drift. How then can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, I hope you noticed that not only was this solution to temptation, suffering, and death declared first through the Lord himself in the Gospels, not only was it attested to them and to us by those who heard him in the New Testament letters, not only did God add his testimonies by signs and wonders and various miracles, as in the book of Acts, God also added his testimony by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What does that mean? It means that when you come to a place like this, this very morning, seeing God's ongoing work by the Spirit in the lives of others, you are assured that God remains at work right now, right here, this day, drawing our attention back to his great solution, that great salvation, the Jesus who solves temptation, suffering, and death. And guess what? The others here today are seeing those gifts of God's Spirit in you. You'll all go on in the weeks ahead to hear more about how much more effectively than angels Jesus mediates God to us. He will hear how he holds you when temptation strikes, how he heartens you by suffering with and for you, and how he will cradle you through death, through his rising. Those will enable you to pay most careful attention. But for now, right now, if you're hearing me this morning and wish you wouldn't drift and so badly want into such a great salvation from temptation and suffering and death, then I'll wager it is no angel visiting you in this moment. I'll wager that Jesus Christ has come to you as a gift of God's Holy Spirit distributed to you according to God's will, and that he will continue to do so in you, drift or not.